Now, into our text this morning, starting in Acts chapter 18, or I guess it's going to be chapter 20, verse 13. The general outline of Acts is derived from Acts 1:8. And you say, you repeat that every week. Yes, I do. And there's a reason for that. I want you to remember it. Okay? You may be tired of hearing it. That's all right. You'll get over that. But I want you to remember that the general outline of Acts is found in that verse. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in 1:1 through 7:60. In Judea and Samaria in 8:1 through 9:31. And to the uttermost part. You notice it's not parts. It's not parts in the text either. The uttermost part of the earth is in 9:32 through 28:31. What is the uttermost part of the earth referred to? It's Rome. I don't think of it as being Tokyo or Chicago or any place on outside of the general Mediterranean area. It was the uttermost part of the earth, and that's the outline, and that's where we end up at the end of the book of Acts. It begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, followed by the planting of the church at Antioch, and the persecution by Herod and Herod's subsequent death. Paul's, or Saul's, missionary journey with Barnabas is recorded in chapters 13 and 14, and it's followed by the council at Jerusalem. Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas, occurs in chapters 15 through 18, and his third missionary journey is reported in Acts 18, 23 through 21, 26. Then Paul finds himself getting arrested and going through a number of trials, starting in 21 and going through 26. And it's followed by his voyage to Rome and his shipwreck and his house arrest and witness to the Jews in Rome. Now, as we continue to work our way through Acts, and that's what we've been doing for the last, at least 2 or 3 weeks, we're in the process of considering Paul's third missionary journey, which took him through Galatia and Phrygia. If you look on the map, you'll see Galatia, okay? And there it is, right about 3 inches from the right margin. And it's got some towns in there that you perhaps have heard of. Phrygia is not particularly showing here, but that's where he went. He was going by land through these areas. And then we see that this is when the ministry of Apollos took place, first of all in Ephesus, and then over in Corinth. Paul's trip eventually took him by land to Ephesus, where he spent 2 to 3 years, then over the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, then south to Greece, then back north to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, which is in Macedonia, then across the Aegean Sea to Troas, to Assos, to Mytilene, and that's opposite the island of Chios, Samos, Trogyllium, and Miletus, to Kos, Rhodes, and Patara, to Tyre, to Ptolemais, Caesarea, and finally to Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. You've had a geography lesson this morning. Keep that map. Keep it in your Bible. Keep bringing it back to the services. We want you to be able to know what's going on. So as we come to chapter 20 and verses 13 through the beginning of 14, we see Paul in the area of Assos. While Paul walked from Troas to Assos by himself. The rest of those traveling with him sailed to Assos, where Paul intended to meet the ship. Now, this was a distance that he walked of approximately 20 miles. So you think of where you could get in 20 miles if you were set out walking this afternoon. How far would you get? Oh, maybe a quarter mile or less. I don't know. We don't usually walk those kind of distances, do we? But this wouldn't have been unusual in that day and age. There were no buses. There were no trains. There were no planes. He might have had a donkey, but I doubt it. You understand, it was not that big a deal to somebody living at that time, although it would probably exhaust us to the point of killing us. While Paul walked, those with him, traveling with him, sailed where Paul intended to meet up with the ship in Assos. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And transitions to what happened next. It's in the sense of then. We, which is emphatic, includes Luke and the seven men named in verse 4 who were accompanying Paul. Remember, they are taking the collection which they have gathered, and they are taking it to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem and Judea. We went before to ship. Now, that's an interesting expression. What does it mean? It's used in conjunction with sailed. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of sailed. It means we went ahead to the ship. Or it may be understood in the sense of after we went ahead to the ship. So they split up. The nine of them split up. Seven men plus Luke went one way. Paul went another way. These men went to where the ship was. Paul walked. And sailed unto Assos and set sail unto Assos, which was a short distance straight south of Troas. Assos was a city on the coast of Mysia in the Roman province of Asia. There, meaning in Assos, intending to take in Paul, suggests there planning to take Paul on board the ship. 4 introduces the explanation of the plan that Paul had made. For so he, meaning Paul, had arranged it, minding himself to go afoot, is intending himself to travel by land or to travel on foot, a distance of about 20 miles. As planned, Paul rendezvoused with or rejoined his traveling companions, and when he met with us at Assos, goes to the next thought, and is in the sense of now or then. When he met with us at Assos is when he, meaning Paul, met us when he met Luke and the other seven men in or at Assos. Then you see Paul got on board the ship in Assos, and the ship sailed to Mytilene or Mytilene. We took him in and we came to Mytilene. We took him in suggests we took him on board. It's used in conjunction with came, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of came. It may instead be understood in the sense of after we took him on board and came to Mytilene indicates that the ship sailed to Mytilene, the chief city on the island of Lesbos in the Aegean Sea off the northwest corner of Asia Minor. It's a short distance, nearly straight south of Assos. And then we come to verses 15 and following, which take us down to and through Miletus. Now, we will not go that far today. We're going long enough when we just go down through verse 27. After sailing from Mytilene, the ship sailed near Chios. On the second day, the ship arrived off Samos. After waiting at Trogyllium, they sailed the next day to Miletus. You can see this ship is stopping at every port. That's not the way to make time. That's like you stopping at every city. When you get on the highway and you stop a while, you're not going to get where you're trying to get. Since Passover was already passed, and Paul desired to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost, that's 50 days after Passover, he chose not to spend time in Ephesus. So from Miletus, Paul sent word to the elders of the church at Ephesus, requesting that they meet with him. Now, from Miletus to Ephesus is about 35 miles. So he had to send word. How did he send it? It wasn't by telegraph. It wasn't by cell phone. It wasn't by email. He had to send somebody there. How long did it take him to go 35 miles? Probably 2 days. I don't know. I've not walked 35 miles in my life. At the same time, that is. I've walked more than that if you consider the 60 or so years that I have lived, all right? You best put more emphasis on the or so than on the 60. After they arrived, Paul reminded them of the way he had conducted himself in Ephesus. So if it's 2 days to get there, it's 2 days to get back. So it's at least 4 days later, probably. We don't know how long it was. It doesn't make any difference. After they arrived, Paul reminded them of the way he had conducted himself in Ephesus while the Jews were seeking to destroy him. You know, it's important that we, whether we're in the ministry or whether we're lay people, that we conduct ourselves the way we ought to so that we have good testimonies before everybody. He taught the believers everything publicly and from one house to another. Paul also reminds them of his instruction during the time he spent in Ephesus. His message was the same for both Jews and Gentiles. Although Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, he was unsure of what lay ahead for him when he arrived. The Holy Spirit had advised Paul to expect trouble, but Paul was resolute in his determination to complete the ministry God had given him. He realized that he would never see the Ephesian believers again this side of heaven. He then reminded the Ephesian elders that he was pure from the blood of everyone. He had declared unto all those in the church at Ephesus the whole counsel of God. And this is as far as we're going to go in our message this morning. Starting in verse 15, and we sailed thence, meaning we sailed from there, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. And we sailed thence is used in conjunction with came, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of came. It may instead be understood in the sense of after we sailed away from there, meaning from Mytilene, and came the next day over against Chios, meaning on the next day we arrived at Chios. Chios is an island. There's also a city by the same name, and it's in the Aegean Sea off the west coast of Asia Minor. They apparently sailed between the mainland of Asia Minor and the island of Chios and did not stop there, meaning stop in Chios, and transitions to the next day in the sense of then. The next day suggests on another day, meaning on a different day rather than on the same day. It was the day after they sailed by Chios. We arrived at Samos. As we approached or crossed over to Samos, an island off the west coast of Asia Minor, not far from Ephesus. Apparently, they sailed near the island of Samos, but did not stop there, and tarried at Trogyllium. It's used in conjunction with came, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of came. It's understood in the sense of and remained, meaning stayed or lodged, at Trogyllium, a town south of Ephesus in Asia Minor, not far from the island of Samos. It may instead be understood in the sense of after we remained, after we stayed, or after we lodged at Trogyllium. It was just an overnight stay. The next day we came to Miletus. On the next or on the immediately following day, we came to Miletus, a seaport city on the west coast of Asia Minor, approximately 35 miles south of Ephesus. Since Passover was already passed, and Paul desired to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost, he chose not to spend time in Ephesus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. 4 introduces the reason Paul did not stop in Ephesus. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, meaning Paul decided or intended to sail past Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. Is in order that, or so that, for him to spend time or to lose time in Asia might not happen. You see, if he went where he had spent 2 to 3 years, he wasn't going to just be able to stay there for a couple of days. He would end up staying there longer than he chose to, and it would have resulted in his not getting to Jerusalem for Pentecost. 4 introduces the reason he did not wish to spend time in Ephesus. It's in the form of a conditional statement whose structure in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, its condition is assumed to be true. The condition is, if it were possible, and the conclusion is, he hasted to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He hasted is, he was hurrying. If it were possible, as if it was possible, and it was. To be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost was Paul's goal. Well, you've had goals. Sometimes you've reached your goals. Sometimes you decided your goals were out of reach. We've all had those experiences. Pentecost was a Jewish festival celebrated on the 50th day after Passover, and Passover was already passed. The day of Pentecost has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally the day of Pentecost, to be in Jerusalem. From Miletus, Paul sent word to the elders of the church at Ephesus, requesting that they meet with him in Miletus. Okay, again, 35 miles for the word to get to them, 35 miles for them to get back, and who knows that there wasn't a day in between. We don't know, but they got there. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and transitions to the next thought in the sense of then, now, or but. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. It's used in conjunction with called, indicating a fact in addition to called, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of call. He called the elders of the church means he called to himself, or he summoned the elders of the church. Now, who are these elders of this church? They're not just the older men in the assembly. Rather, they were the pastors, plural, or bishops, plural, of the church. Remember, I know the Methodists don't have it right, and neither do the Presbyterians, but the Baptists do. Pastors are bishops, are elders. I, at this time in my life, am the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church. I'm also the bishop of the Calvary Baptist Church. I'm also the elder of the Calvary Baptist Church. But here, there's a multiple number of pastors and elders and bishops. In addressing the elders from the Church of Ephesus, Paul reminded them of the way he had conducted himself in Ephesus. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And transitions to the next thought in the sense of now. When they were come to him is when they, meaning the elders of the church at Ephesus, came to him or were present with him. He said to them, introduces what Paul said to these elders, and what he said continues through verse 35. We won't go that far. Ye is you plural and refers to the elders of the church at Ephesus. It's also emphatic. Ye know means you are acquainted with, and refers to how he had carried on his ministry in Ephesus. If a man who is supposed to be a man of God does not carry on his life and his ministry where he is in a godly manner, he needs to be dismissed from his position. He needs to be what he's supposed to be, according to the scriptures. You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, takes the elders back in their thinking to Paul's arrival in Asia Minor. It's from the first day from which I set foot in Asia. And it indicates that throughout Paul's entire time in Asia Minor, he had consistently been the same way and done the same things. After what manner I have been with you at all seasons is how I was with you the entire time, or the whole time, or all the time. Paul reminded them of how he had served the Lord in Ephesus while the Jews were seeking to destroy him. The entire verse is used in conjunction with "have been" in verse 18. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The tense of serving indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of have been. It shows how Paul had been. It may instead be understood in the sense of while, or while I was serving, or simply I was serving. Serving suggests serving as a slave, and the Lord, which refers to Jesus, indicates the one Paul was serving. Now listen, we pastors, we don't just serve the congregation. Yes, we do, but we serve as slaves to the Lord Jesus himself. And if God calls any of you into the pastoral ministry, that's exactly what you are supposed to be. But so is everybody else that's a believer. We are supposed to be servants or slaves of the Lord Jesus, doing whatever he commands us to do and doing it in the way he commands us to be doing it. We're not entertainers, although some men seem to think they are. They don't belong in the ministry. Serving suggests serving as a slave. And the Lord, which refers to Jesus, indicates the one Paul was serving. With all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations indicates how Paul had served the Lord. With all humility of mind suggests in all humility or lowliness of mind. There was no pride or arrogance involved. He knew that he was a sinner who had been saved by grace just like they were. And we who are pastors need to serve with all humility or lowliness of mind. Yes, we have been placed in a position by the Lord, but we are not superior in any way to the other people. They might be smarter than we are. They might be better looking than we are. They might be more dedicated to the Lord than we are. But we are not to be characterized by being prideful or arrogant. With all humility of mind suggests in all humility or lowliness of mind. There was no pride or arrogance involved. He knew that he was a sinner who had been saved by grace, and the man who's in the ministry and is arrogant needs to get out of the ministry. He was also serving the Lord with many tears. It indicates his tenderness of heart. As he poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer on behalf of them, meaning on behalf of those people in Ephesus, in that church, and the things they were experiencing or had experienced in their lives. The pastor of a church needs to be tender in his own heart toward the Lord and toward those dear saints in his congregation. And with temptation suggests with trials or with testings that Paul had endured as a believer and as an apostle to the Gentiles. You know that you go through trials or testings in your lives. You can realize that I go through them as well, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and it refers to the trials Paul had endured. Which befell me means the trials which happened or came about by the lying in wait of the Jews is by the plots of the Jews. They had done everything they could to sabotage Paul's ministry and kill him. Do you think those things don't still go on? I've had people that are in the ministry spread false things about me. My friends, supposedly. Well, with friends like some of them have been, who needs enemies? Things that are not true have been circulated around. It happens to everybody in the pastoral ministry. It's nothing new for me or anybody else. And you think you don't have the same problems? People out there are talking against you too. You don't need to know what they say. You're just better off letting the Lord deal with it. While in Ephesus, Paul taught the believers everything publicly and from one house to another. Paul reminds the elders of this, of his instruction during his 2 to 3 years he spent in Ephesus. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's exactly what a pastor should do as well. He shouldn't hold back anything, but he ought to teach them the word of God because it's profitable for the people. And how I kept back nothing which was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you as how I kept silent about nothing, or how I was timid about nothing of the things that were good for you believers in Ephesus, with the result that I did not announce, teach, or proclaim it to you. The idea is, if it was profitable, he didn't keep quiet about it. He taught them. It means that Paul taught them, meaning the believers in Ephesus, everything which would be helpful to them. Seems to me that's the job of a pastor in a local church too, to teach the believers everything which would be helpful to them in their Christian lives. And if taught you publicly and from house to house, and taught or instructed publicly or in the open, and in house after house means in one house after another, which implies privately. From house to house is likely indicating house churches, with each one pastored or overseen by one of the elders. They didn't have time to build a great big church building so they could all get together at one place at one time. They met in individual homes, with each home having its own pastor. It is not speaking of door-to-door visitation to the unsaved. I can't help it that some people want to make it say that. That's not what it's saying. Read the context. Paul's message was the same for both Jews and Gentiles. The entire verse is used in conjunction with "have been" in verse 18. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Greeks is another term meaning Gentiles. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The tense of testifying or of bearing witness indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of "have been." And it's been translated as indicating how Paul had been. It may instead be understood in the sense of "while," or "while I was testifying," or "while I was bearing witness," or perhaps simply "I was testifying," or "I was bearing witness," both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, as both to Jews and also the Gentiles, and implies to everyone. What he testified was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means a change of mind regarding the direction they had been going in life, and a turning away from it and turning toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is and belief or trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, which refers not only to his person as the Son of God, but also to his work of providing salvation for sinners by shedding his blood on the cross and his being raised from the dead. Although Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, he was unsure of what lay ahead for him when he arrived. Hey, you're sure that it's God's will that you're here this morning, and I'm sure that it's God's will that I'm here doing what I'm doing. I'm not sure what's going to happen this afternoon. I've got a plan, but will my plan be realized? I'm not sure how long I'll live. How about you? You're probably not sure. Some of you may be rejoicing if I go soon. It's all right. I don't mind the idea of me going to heaven. I don't want to leave Arlita. Maybe she'll go with me. But the idea is simple. We don't know what's coming. We know that God has led us to where we are, but we don't know what it's going to result in down the road, do we? Oh, we got some ideas, but our ideas are not necessarily always accurate. He had written Romans only a short time before his meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, in which he expressed apprehension regarding what lay ahead for him in Jerusalem. In Romans 15, 30 and 31, he wrote requesting their prayers for him. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was going to an area that may be hostile for him, and he knew it. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And continues Paul's statement to the elders from the church at Ephesus, which he began in verse 18. Now he switches from reminding the elders of his past ministry in Ephesus to his present plan and expectation in verses 22 through 25. Now, suggests at the present time, behold is used to gain the listener's attention. I, which is emphatic, refers to Paul. I go unto Jerusalem. I am going, or I am proceeding to Jerusalem. Bound in the Spirit is used in conjunction with go, and its tense indicates something which happened in the past, whose result has continued on to the time Paul said this. It indicates a state of being. It suggests bound by the Holy Spirit and implies that Paul was in a state of having been compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, is used in conjunction with go. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of go. Not knowing suggests without knowing. It's understood in the sense of although I do not know, and it may be understood in the sense of and I do not know. What Paul does not know is the things that shall befall me there, meaning the things which will happen to me in it, meaning in Jerusalem. The things that shall befall me there has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, the things which will happen to me in it, meaning in Jerusalem, not knowing. You know, I look back on my ministry. God sent me to Lena, Illinois, to pastor a church that did not yet exist. I didn't know what was going to happen. I stayed there for 21 years. God sent me to Shelby, North Carolina, to be the Greek professor in a Bible college that was forming there. I didn't know what was going to happen there. God sent me to Salt Lake City to be president of a Bible college in a local church out there. I didn't know what was going to happen out there. God sent me to Fort Walton Beach, Florida, for 5.5 years. I didn't know what was going to happen there. And then all of a sudden there was a need for an interim pastor in this church here in Calvary Baptist, and God sent me here. I didn't know what was going to happen here. I still don't. I know what has happened, but I don't know what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. But here we are, and you're here too, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. We hope we are not having your funeral by the end of the week. But that could happen. We all understand that. We've been around the block 2 or 3 times. The Holy Spirit, however, had advised Paul that trouble lay ahead for him in Jerusalem. I haven't been advised about any trouble lying ahead for me, and I'm sure you haven't either, but he was. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Save that is accept that. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city is the Spirit, the Holy One, is testifying or is bearing witness in city after city. The Holy Spirit is saying, indicates how or when he is testifying to Paul in the sense of by saying or while saying. The tense of saying indicates that its action was ongoing or repeated and occurring at the same time as the action of witnessing. He got this message repeatedly wherever he went. What the Holy Spirit was saying is that bonds and afflictions abide me. Bonds are fetters. And its use likely means imprisonment, indicating the place where the bonds or fetters would be worn. Afflictions speak of troubles which inflict distress in the sense of oppressions. Abide me is are waiting for me, or are awaiting me. One example of the Holy Spirit testifying to Paul will occur in Acts 21, 8 through 14. We've not gotten to that one yet, and it had not yet happened when Paul was speaking to the elders of the church from Ephesus. But it's instructive as to what was going on. And the next day, I'm in Acts 21, 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, meaning the seven deacons, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That's interesting. The gift of prophecy had been given to some females as well as males at that time. And as we tarried, meaning stayed there many days, how many, many is, we don't know, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. I think back to my mother, who used to wear one of those things. Okay, you understand, you older ladies. That's not something that's in vogue these days. It doesn't mean what it used to mean when I was growing up with what my mother had to wear. It meant Paul's belt. And bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle or this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought, meaning begged or pleaded with or urged him, meaning Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. They didn't want to see him treated in this manner. But Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Some preachers have preached that Paul, in his stubbornness, sinned by going up to Jerusalem when he had been warned not to go. But that's not exactly what I see in the scriptures. It seems to me that just as Jesus knew what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, Paul knew what was going to happen to him, or had a good idea of what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. But it was still God's will for him to go. Paul was going to Jerusalem, as I've already mentioned, to deliver the collection received from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem, and he was not about to be dissuaded from this task which God led him to undertake. Paul was resolute in his determination to complete the ministry God had given him, although he knew that it would result in difficulty for him personally. But, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to the Holy Spirit's telling Paul that bonds and afflictions were waiting for him in Jerusalem. None of these things move me, is I am making for myself an account of nothing. And it means that Paul is not considering his life as something of value for himself. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, as neither do I hold in the sense of neither do I consider, look upon, or view my life as precious to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, as in order that I might complete my course in life with joy, meaning with happiness or with delight. It speaks of the course in Paul's life which God had mapped out for him. Not only did Paul want to finish his course in life with joy, but he also wanted to finish the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus is the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the service assigned to him by the Lord Jesus as an apostle to the Gentiles. Have received has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. To testify the gospel of the grace of God defines the ministry he had received from the Lord Jesus. It was to bear witness regarding the good news about the grace of God in making salvation available to sinners by the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for them. Just as Paul had a course mapped out for him by the Lord, so do you, and so do I. You know where it's brought you on that course so far. You may not have any idea where it's going to take you 10 years from now or 20 years from now. Stay on course. Pursue after the Lord with all your heart. Pursue after him doing what he's called you to do. That might not be anything more than being a mommy or a daddy or a grandma or a grandpa. Be what God wants you to be and be doing what God wants you to be doing and doing it in the way he wants you to be doing it. The course God has mapped out for me is clear to him. It's not clear to me. Right now, the course he's mapped out for me has me here. How long will he leave me here? That's his problem to decide. I don't have a clue. By the way, in case you think about it that I'm ready to step out of here, forget it. I'm staying here until the Lord moves me or the church has had enough of me and they have to get somebody else. It's just the way it is. I love it here. I love you people. I want to continue to be your pastor as long as the Lord enables me and as long as it is his will. But the day it ceases to be his will, I need to be out of here. Now, I may get promoted to heaven on that day. We'll see what happens. I don't have any idea. But we don't make these plans. God makes them. We're on the course he's mapped out for us. Paul realized that he'd never see the Ephesian believers again this side of heaven. He says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And continues Paul's statement to the elders of the church in Ephesus, which he began in verse 18, and he switches from his present plan concerning his trip to Jerusalem to his expectation of not seeing the Ephesian elders again. Now suggests at the present time, behold is used to gain the listener's attention. I, which refers to Paul, is emphatic. I know introduces something Paul realizes. And what he knows is that ye all shall see my face no more. Ye all is you all, and is emphatic. It refers to the Ephesian elders. Shall see my face no more suggests will never again see me. It's predictive of something which will definitely be true in the future. My face is a part which represents Paul's whole body and refers to Paul himself. It's equivalent in meaning to saying, you will never see me again. Among whom refers to ye all, meaning to the elders from the church at Ephesus. I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, suggests I went about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Paul stated in verses 20 and 21 that he had taught publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he was pure from the blood of everyone. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wherefore introduces a strong inference drawn from what he stated in verse 25. It's understood in the sense of therefore, for this reason. I take you to record this day as I am testifying or I am bearing witness to you on this day. And what Paul is solemnly affirming is that I am pure from the blood of all men. I is emphatic and refers to Paul. Am pure suggests am free from guilt or am innocent. Pure has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, that pure or innocent am I. From the blood of all men is from the blood of all and indicates the result of Paul's having faithfully discharged his responsibility of proclaiming the gospel throughout Ephesus. As a result, no one can blame him if he did not trust Christ as his Savior. He further explains his innocence in verse 27. In verse 27, Paul continues to explain why he was pure from the blood of everyone. It is that he had declared unto all those in the church at Ephesus the whole counsel of God. It means, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For introduces a further explanation, and it's understood in the sense of because I have not shunned to declare unto you, is I did not shrink from or avoid announcing to you or proclaiming to you or teaching you all the counsel of God, which suggests all the purpose of God or the whole counsel or purpose of God. It refers to everything God has to say in his word. And as I see it, as a pastor, that is my responsibility to the church that I pastor. It's to teach them the whole counsel of God as found in the Bible, and that's not limited to the gospel message. It includes it, but it is not limited. As believers, we're all on a course in life known as God's will, which God has mapped out for us. Jesse was talking about himself growing up this morning. He had an idea that he was going to stay single all his life, if I understood him correctly. God had a different idea. And sure enough, God jerked Jesse into his will on that regard. All of a sudden, he introduced a young lady named Ashley into his life. And they couldn't be happier. We're happy for them, too. He's done the same for you. All you have to do is think about it. You had ideas. God, all of a sudden, put a different idea in your mind. Then there's this Arlita down here in the front. She was never going to get married again. And I was never going to get married again. Somehow, all of a sudden, we're married. I wonder why. Could it be that it was God's will for both of us? Took this little girl out of New York State, and she married this man from the northern part of Illinois and put them together in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Isn't it an amazing thing in the will of God? Be in God's will. Do what he wants you to do. Live in the will which God has mapped out for you. Let's keep this in mind as we diligently pursue after the Lord with all of our hearts, seeking to be all that God wants us to be and to be doing all that he wants us to be doing and doing it in the way he wants us to be doing it. Studying the Word of God, and putting it into practice in our lives. It's time we stop. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying this passage in the scriptures, and help us to profit from it in Jesus' name. Amen.